We're going to continue in our series of what is God's plan for the future, and we're talking about the tribulation period and Israel, and we've already talked about the church during the tribulation period, and we're going to pick up where we left off in our last message, and we are at Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 31. We're going to go from 31 through chapter 37, verse 10 in this message. But we're going to, like I said, pick up with the where we left off. We'd spoken in our last message about what's going to happen to Israel during the tribulation period. And we started in Ezekiel chapter 36. You know, we talked a little bit about in Daniel again. We'd gone back to Daniel and spoke a little bit about Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, where we're told that the Antichrist would confirm a covenant for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he'd cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And so there will be a peace treaty that is going to be signed in the beginning. And what's interesting is even in today's history, you can look in the news right now, there are people now talking about forcing Israel to sign a peace treaty. And right now our own government in the United States is trying to negotiate some sort of deal with Iran, but I can tell you, when you look at the nations that are involved in the end times, Iran is right smack dab in the middle of it. And so I'm not going to get involved in the political piece of it, but just to say that there are countries that will be involved in these end time scenarios, and we'll talk more about those countries a little bit later, but for right now, we're just kind of setting the stage. We've talked about what is already happening. We're seeing Jews returning to Israel. And we talked about that last time. In Ezekiel 37:26, we saw where God said, "A new heart also will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you." So right there is a prophecy of what God is going to do with that nation of Israel. And right now we have a nation of Israel. And, of course, Israel was reborn in 1948, and people who were alive as Christians before then, a lot of these scriptures just really left them kind of mind-numbed for a moment, because there was no nation of Israel. It was a desert wasteland that was there. There were some Jews there, but not a whole lot. And one of the things that's really interesting is if you look at World War II, especially in 1948 and 1947, you will see that with the emptying of the prison camps, Nazi prison camps, Jews were in different sectors in Europe, the American sector, the Soviet sector, and then other sectors as well, and there became a mass exodus of Jews from Europe and even Russia and other areas of the world out of that area. And you can look at some of the records. A large number of them came to the United States that we see, but yet a large number applied to be able to go settle in Israel. And so what we saw then is a massive influx of Jews back into Israel. And of course, at that time, as we had mentioned in our last message, the area was controlled by the British, and they had won it during the World War One. And during that time, and remember we talked about the Balfour Declaration signed on November 17, 1917, where a Jewish chemist, Chaim Weizmann, he was a Briton, and he offered the chemical or the formula for TNT. Or we know that as dynamite, as some would say. And so there was a Lord Arthur James Balfour proposed that if Germany was defeated, Britain would set aside some land in Palestine and declare it a homeland for Israel. And so that was the Balfour Declaration. Of course, that never really happened after World War One, and it wasn't that much longer. We had World War Two. So what we saw then was not only was the land not set aside, but now we have a situation where you have literally all these surviving Jews. Yes, there were surviving Jews, although there were millions that were killed in the concentration camps. Millions of surviving Jews that were ready to go back home in their own countries would not let them come home. And so what a lot of them did is they left. Some of them came to the United States. Some of them went to other countries. But a lot of them wanted to go to Israel. And, of course, Israel's not a nation at that time, but they wanted to migrate there. So what we're going to look at then is we're going to pick up again in Ezekiel 36, and we're going to pick up where we left off. And it says in verse 31, "Then shall you remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations." So just before this, in verse 27, God had put his spirit within them. And so we're going to talk about that when we start into Ezekiel 37. But God is giving them new life. He's restoring them. And so that's what's happening here. And that's what happens when we have new life. We recognize our own sinfulness. And we literally, I like that term, loathe yourselves, because true repentance brings about a loathing of yourself in sight of your own iniquities and abominations, the things that we do. And so we get disgusted or are just really repulsed by what we have done when we've trusted Christ as our Savior, when we realize what he has done for us and where we stand in the light of God. So that is godly repentance, as the Apostle Paul would say. So he says in verse 32, "Not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord God." Now, it's interesting because remember, we had talked about this before, where if you look back at Ezekiel 36, verse 21, where God said, "But I had pity for mine holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither or wherever they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the heathen, whither you went, and I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them, and then the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God. When shall I be sanctified in you before their eyes?" And so he took them from among the heathen. And so what he's saying here is that as many of these Jews left and they settled in these countries amongst the heathen, they did not retain the name of the Lord as far as their daily practice, their daily worship, and their relationship with God. Instead, what they did is they profaned the name of the Lord. And this sad state of affairs, even in the United States today, and I'm not very up on this in other parts of the world. I'm sure some of you that are listening in from other parts of the world can attest to this, but there are a lot of people that are Jews whose families have come out of the Holocaust, who have immigrated to other countries, and you would never know they're Jews except maybe by their last name or if they even claim Jewish heritage. Some of the most liberal people in American politics are people whose families came from these very lineages, and it's sad because what really amazes me in many cases is how people who can claim to be a Jewish people who can turn around and endorse the policies that lead to the destruction of Israel. And it's mind-boggling how people can do that. And when we can sit here all day long and talk about things from a historical perspective, but God is saying here that you have not lived up to what I called you out of. I called you out and made you a people that were nothing, and you have not lived up to that. And so when God puts his spirit in these people, then they will recognize the extent of their sin. Now, here's the thing that I want to point out as well. We're talking about individuals as people. We're also talking about the nation of Israel. So there are going to be some people that are not going to want to have anything to do with this, and we'll talk more about that as we get later. And so as we saw in verse 32, "Not for your sakes do I do this, saith the Lord." So God is doing this not because of the nation of Israel. He's doing it because, you can go all the way back to Moses, when God was going to destroy the Israelites because of their constant whining and complaining and idolatry and not, I mean, they saw the miracles that God had performed. When God was going to destroy them, it really came down to a point, and God knew this was going to happen, where Moses said in so many words, "Lord, what will people think of your great name if you do this?" And this is what's happening here. God is reestablishing his name, and I am sad to say that when you look at the state of affairs in the world today, there's nobody out there proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ on a worldwide stage now. Even the most highly visible people in worldwide Christian circles are looking at Christianity and basically saying, well, it's another valid religion amongst many. There are worldwide religious leaders who are basically praising terrorist Islamic organizations as being angels of light. And you know what the Bible says about how Satan's ministers will describe themselves as angels of light. And so God is going to do this for his name's sake. He's going to reestablish his name, and we've gotten to the point where we have marginalized God. We have said that, well, he's no really any different than any other God, and so will you worship your God, I'll worship my God. Well, God doesn't work that way. There is one God, and I don't care who you are, but Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except by me." And so that's how we have to be able to have access to God, because as sinful people, we cannot stand in the presence of a holy God. We needed a mediator, and it tells us that in the Bible. And so in verse 2, "Not for your sakes do I do this, saith the Lord. Be it known unto you, be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel." Now, I don't want any of you to think here that I'm bashing Israel through this. We're focusing on Israel on this, but just to say this, you know what? Whether you're a Jew or not, all of us can say this. All of us should be ashamed. All of us should loathe ourselves in the sight of our own iniquities and abomination. So as we go to verse 33, "Thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the waste shall be builded." Now, that's one of the biggest bones of contention today, is these new settlements in Israel. And it's really interesting because many people keep saying, well, if Israel would go back to their borders that were established in 1948 by the United Nations, then everybody would be at peace. Well, if that were the case, they never would have had the Six-Day War. You see, that's not enough for those that are surrounding Israel. They want to destroy them, not because of the borders. You know, you hear the term occupied territories. In their minds, occupied territory is any land that Israel's on, because they believe that Ishmael should have gotten the inheritance. On the other hand, some will refer to occupied territories as anything outside the borders of 1948. Well, you know what? If you attack a country and you lose, don't be surprised if you lose land. And so what ended up happening in all of that, and I've talked about this before, is the Arabs were very clear about what they were going to do. They told the people to get out of there in the 1940s, that as soon as the British pull out, we're going to attack and take over the land and get rid of these Jews. Well, guess what? They got beat. They didn't win. And so all these people that left, many of the Arabs stayed, God bless them, many of the Arabs stayed, but many of them left and went into these temporary refugee camps. Refuge from what? Refuge from the war that was about to be placed upon Israel. So they went into these refugee camps, and then lo and behold, when the Arabs got beat, guess what? They couldn't go back to Israel. Well, of course not. They were traitors. But yet, that's a bone of contention. Oh, look at these poor refugees in these camps. But what you don't hear is the fact that the very Arab nations that told them to go to these camps so that they can clean Israel's clock, and they got their clock cleaned, guess what? They won't let these poor refugees even come into their countries. And so if nothing else, they're a bunch of hypocrites. And that's what God is saying here, is that I will cause you to dwell in the cities, and the waste shall be built. That was a wasteland, and now Israel is flourishing. It says in verse 34, "And the desolate land shall be tilled whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that passed by. You know, we have areas in the desert there that are blooming. If anybody knows irrigation techniques, Israel does. And you know, the state of California can take a lesson from them about how to bloom in the desert. And they ain't about politics. It's about God. And so, as we look at verse 35, and they shall say, this land was that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. And the waste and desolate and ruined cities have become fenced and are inhabited. Notice that are become fenced. Just recently, because of all the terrorist attacks in Israel, the Israelis said, you know what, we've had enough of this. And they started building a fence around their own country. And people said, oh, this is ridiculous. This is like the Berlin Wall. No, you see, the Berlin Wall was to keep people in that wanted freedom, not to keep people out that wanted destruction. And so we see right here another fulfilled prophecy that the cities are becoming fenced to protect from the terrorists, and that is what happened. That's why now we see a lot more rocket attacks that are happening, because they can't get in through the fences. Or they'll blow up a section of fence, and these fences are pretty thick concrete and pretty high, and they've been very effective on decreasing the amount of terrorism. Doesn't mean that no terrorism happens, but this is what is another fulfillment of prophecy. Look at verse 36. Then the heathen that are left around about you shall know that the Lord build the ruined places and plant that which was desolate, and I the Lord have spoken it and will do it. So the heathen know that God provides protection. Just recently, when the latest round of missiles and that came in from the West Bank into Israel, some of the missile systems there were intercepting some of these missiles. Some of these missiles were not intercepted, and they just miraculously went off in different directions. And there were Arabs were being quoted as saying, God is helping these people. And so it's going to become more and more apparent with time that God is involved in the affairs of the nation of Israel. Now, I want you to realize that we're not just giving a blanket statement over the nation of Israel, because we're going to talk a little bit about the nation of Israel versus true Israel. And as we look here, look at verse 37. It says, thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel, to do it for them, I will increase them with men like a flock. You see, God, as God blesses them, as many of them turn back to God, praying for God's protection, one of the things that's going to happen here, remember I just talked about how God is providing protection. You see, right now, what we're starting to see is a withdrawal from the United States of protecting Israel. And what has happened for many, many years, and we can even go back to when Israel became a new nation, it was the United States who provided additional supplies and arms and that to be able to defend themselves. Well, what's happening in the current political climate is that the anti-Semitism, the hatred against Jewish people, is becoming so elevated, there are now many people that are saying, just leave them alone. Don't give them any support because they are evil. That's what they're saying. And so what you're seeing now is a withdrawal of protection to allow things that are happening to go on. They're going to lead to an attack on Israel. Many of these nations have openly declared it is their goal to destroy Israel. I mean, Iran said that, but yet they're the very people that we're trying to force Israel to negotiate a peace treaty with. And so it's coming, ladies and gentlemen. God has a plan, and it's spelled out in His Word. Just this morning I was looking at the news, and I saw an article where people all over the world are hearing these trumpet sounds. And it's interesting because it's all over the world that this is happening, and they can't figure out where these loud trumpet sounds are coming from. They've happened in other countries. They've happened in Texas, in the United States. And as believers in Jesus Christ and in His Word, we know where those trumpet sounds come from. They're trying to say, well, maybe it's some sort of earthquake type of sound that is coming. But people have described it. They've recorded it. They've got sonograms of what the sound sounds like. It's happened in Canada. It's happened in numerous different countries. And it's wakened people out of their street. It's terrified people. And they said it's a sound almost of a collective brass section of an orchestra that is just blasting. It's happened in Canada, Ukraine, the U.S., Germany, Belarus. This is happening all over the world, and this again, it's causing lots of terror to people. And it's interesting to see the people. This has happened since like around 2013. It's still happening, and when you look at the people's reaction to it, some people understand what it is. In August 2011, it happened in Kyiv, Ukraine, and also it was captured in Montana in February 18, 2012. And so they're trying to say, well, maybe it's the tectonic plates grinding or trains or construction or whatever. But there are some people that recognize that there are trumpets that are going to sound during the end times. And of course, we're not going to have them now, but I would suggest unto you that this is going to be something that people are either going to know what it is, and they're not going to have to worry about what it is, or they're going to be people who that don't know what it is, and they're going to continue to be terrified. The article states that it happened in Allen, Texas in 2012, and so these things are going to start coming to pass, these actual events, and I'm just saying here that this is just another sign that as we get closer to these end times, that all these things that we're talking about are going to come to pass. So God is going to bless the house of Israel. He's going to increase their flock. Notice in verse 38 of Ezekiel 36, it says, as the holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem in her solemn feasts, so shall the waste of the cities be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Now, that's interesting, this mentioning of the flock, because, you know, Jesus talked about a flock. Look at John chapter 10 for a moment. We're going to go to John chapter 10. Our key verses are going to be verse 16. John chapter 10. I'm going to look at verse 14. Actually, let me just start with verse 11. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep, but he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. You know, and that's what's happening right now. We have people that are hirelings that are protecting Israel, and they're leaving. They're abandoning Israel. And so the wolf is coming. It says, the hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now notice what it says here. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. And of course, when Jesus spoke these words, a lot of people thought he was crazy when he talked about this thing. But take a look. Remember, Ezekiel 36, 38, we were just at, as the holy flock of the flock of Jerusalem in her solemn feast, so shall the waste of the cities be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Take a look also at Isaiah 56. Isaiah 56. And so the question you have to ask is, what was Jesus talking about there? Well, remember, Jesus was talking to Jews. He was talking to Jews. And so they're talking about, what is this other flock? Well, take a look at verse Isaiah 56. We're going to look at verse 7. It says, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and will make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar. For mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. The Lord God which gathereth the outcasts of Israel saith, yet I will gather others to him besides those that are gathered unto him. So he's talking about gathering other people besides Jews. Well, what was Jesus talking about? That there are going to be people that are going to join and become one flock. He said that in John chapter 10, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Okay, he's talking the Jews. Them also must I bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Well, at the second coming of Christ, the Bible says that we, the church, come with him. We hear the voice of Jesus at the resurrection, at the last trump, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds. So this holy flock of Jerusalem is going to be comprised at the second coming of the those that were Jews and those that were Gentiles. And we're going to talk more about that in Ezekiel 37, but I just want to point out here, let's take a look real quick at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32. Now, this section of Scripture, the Apostle Paul is talking about things that we do, trying not to offend people who may be may have certain beliefs as far as what they should and shouldn't do as far as their relationship with the Lord, maybe not eating pork or whatever. He mentions this elsewhere, like in Romans chapter 14, where he says, that whatever we do to the glory of God. But notice he says in verse 32, give none offense neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Verse 33, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they might be saved. So there's three groups of people that God recognizes. One is the Jew. Those are literally, those are the ones who are descendants of Abraham. And, of course, the Bible does talk about not all Jews are Jews. Not all descendants of Abraham are Jews. And in the reference of saying that there is a true Israel in addition to the, as a subset of what we consider the country of Israel. The Gentiles are those who were not of Jewish descent, but a Jew and or a Gentile becomes a member of the church when they trust Christ as their Savior. That's why Paul said, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many that they might be saved. And so it's telling us that when a Jew gets saved or a Gentile gets saved, they become part of the church. And that's where this one flock thinking comes in, one flock, that they become part of the church. So again, that's 1 Corinthians 10:32, that we see the two flocks becoming one flock, and that when we think about in the end times, there's either going to be people who are part of those that are saved, or they're going to be part of those that are not saved. And so what we will see then is this unification into one flock that Jesus talked about and that we're talking about here in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 38. So now we're going to move into chapter 37, and this is an area that has some great prophecy concerning Israel. It says in verse 1, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord. And of course, Ezekiel is speaking here, and he set me down in the midst of the valley, which is full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were many, very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. Now, I don't know about you, but if you've ever seen a bone that has been outdoors, maybe a chicken bone or a rib bone or whatever, they get really dry, and with time, they kind of disintegrate. So he sees these bones in this prophecy that is going on here. The Lord showed him these things, and it says in verse 3, and he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. And again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and ye shall bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with the skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, and the bones came together, bone to his bone, And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then he said unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say unto the wind, thus saith the Lord, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Now, we're going to go a little more in depth into that in our next message, but to just literally, we see now this ingathering of the Jewish people, the Israelites, back into Israel. God is going to bless them. The land is flourishing. The defenses are being built. All the nations of the world are hating them, but yet God still has a plan for Israel. He still has a plan during this tribulation period, and it involves what we see here as far as these bones are concerned. And so what we're seeing now is these scattered bones that were dried. That was the dispersion, and we called the diaspora before, where the Jews are scattered all over the world. The sinews that we're seeing here, and sinews are really, when you're looking at ligaments hold bones together, and tendons and muscle and that, we're seeing that as the gathering of folks from all over the world to Israel. And the flesh of the bone, when you start seeing the flesh, we're starting to see the nation of Israel that is bringing us into the present day status. The skin covering the body, and we're going to talk about that. The skin covering of the body, will be talking about Israel during the tribulation, which is really the title of this message. And then the breath in the body we'll talk about Israel after their conversion. And we're going to go into detail about each one of these things in our next message. And so just think about this for a moment. God does have a plan for Israel, just like he has a plan for the church. And I think this is a good point to stop, because the next area that we're going to get into is going to take a little bit of time to go through it. We're going to continue through Ezekiel chapter 37. We're also going to talk about Ezekiel chapter 38, because we're going to see some of these nations that are going to be involved in attacking Israel. And it's coming, brothers and sisters. And I got to say this, you know, if you don't know where you stand in all of this, look at it this way. You know, God loves you so much. He doesn't want you to suffer. He offers a way of salvation. You know, we're talking about these trumpet sounds that people are hearing. It's odd that it's happening in different areas of the world, but you know what? There's going to come a day, the Bible says, that there's going to be a last great trump, and that all that hear it, there's going to be two reactions. One, there's going to be those who are resurrected and changed in the twinkling of an eye. Those that may still be alive that will be changed from mortal to immortal, that will meet their soul and spirits in the air, or if you happen to still be alive at that time, that you will be changed from mortal to immortal. We will meet with them and have a grand reunion with all of those who have trusted Christ as our Savior. And that will begin this seven-year countdown, as we talked about in the book of Daniel. But there's also going to be other people that are going to be left behind. There are going to be people who didn't trust Christ as their Savior. There are going to be people that are going to be terrified, just like these people are being terrified today by these trumpet sounds. They don't know what this is about. So as I've said many times before, I'll say it again, you know, this isn't about us saving the world. This isn't about saving America or saving Great Britain or saving Germany or saving China or saving Japan or saving Ethiopia or saving Israel even. This is about each and every person having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I used to really think about this. I was greatly involved in politics for quite a while and thought, you know, we need to really save America. We need to take back America to where she used to be. But you know what? I realized we are on a sinking ship, and no amount of bailing water is going to right this ship. We need to start handing out life preservers, because the times are upon us. We see some of these signs that are coming to pass. It should be an encouragement, and it just amazes me how, when you talk about some of this stuff to people, they just don't get it. I mean, it just goes right over their head. Well, that is a perfect example of what the Bible talks about in 1 Corinthians 2, where it talks about that people who don't have the Holy Spirit in them, they don't understand things of Scripture. But you know what? They're going to understand when the Lord takes us all out of here. And suddenly there are millions of people gone, including all the children in the world who are under the age of accountability. Imagine what it would be like as a non-Christian mom or dad who haven't trusted Christ as their Savior, and all of a sudden the children that you love so much are gone, and you wonder where they're at. You know what? You talk about an Amber Alert. That's going to be an Amber Alert of Amber Alerts. There are going to be people that are going to be terrified. They're going to be at their wits' end. But you know what? Jesus told us not to worry about these things. He says in 2 Timothy 1:7, the Word of God says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind." And so we can have that sound mind and know that God will not allow us to go through these things. But it comes down to this. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? It works like this. God loved us so much that He allowed Himself to be born as a baby through the Virgin Mary. We know that that baby was Jesus. He was born as a baby. He grew up to be a man. He never, ever did anything wrong. You know, in fact, Jesus Himself said in John chapter 8 that He's always trying to do what pleases the Father, that He does what the Father taught Him. And so He never, ever sinned. He never did anything wrong. And because He didn't do anything wrong, He didn't have to die. Because the Bible says the wages of sin is death in Romans 6:23. Jesus never sinned, so He didn't have to pay the wages of sin. He didn't have to suffer the wages of sin, which is death. But because He was perfect, He was allowed by God's perfect grace, because He is God and He was a man, He was able to take His perfection and give it to anyone whom He pleases. And so it really comes down to this. If you believe that Jesus lived a perfect life, that He died upon the cross, and He offers His gift of salvation, in other words, His death as a payment for your sins. Remember, He didn't have to pay for his own sins. Then that means that you should not perish but have everlasting life, as it says in John 3:16. And the great thing about that is the moment that you trust Christ, you believe that His payment for sin paid for your sins, that moment that you pass from death into life, you pass from mortal to immortal, not physically yet, we still have our mortal bodies. But at that moment, our names are sealed in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven, and we have a destination that we will go, that when we take our last breath on this earth, when we are absent from our body, we will be present with the Lord and not present with the devil. And so that's a beautiful thing that we can latch on to and hold on to, and knowing this, that God does love us. He loves each and every one of us, and that as these things come upon us, there are going to be many people. They're going to react in one of two ways. Either A, they're going to want to cry out to Jesus to be saved, or B, they're going to shake their fist at God and curse Him. And of course, we see as we go along here, we will find out what's going to happen as those times come upon us. Well, may God bless us and keep us until we meet again, in Jesus' name. Amen.